Welcome to the Old Presbyterian Meeting House Sermon Podcast, where faith meets everyday life here in Alexandria, Virginia. We're glad you're here. Now center yourself, take a deep breath, and let's dive in.
This week I've been preparing for this sermon. Frank Sinatra has been singing in my head. He's been singing the chorus to the song, That's Life, which goes, I've been a puppet, a pauper, a pirate, a poet, a pawn, and a king. I've been up and down and over and out, and I know one thing. Each time I find myself flat on my face, I pick myself up and get back in the race. I like that first line of alliteration that lists all of the types of people of what I assume makes up Sinatra's life. What would your list be? Would you say that you've been a student, a sailor, a sinner, a seeker, and a queen? Or would you say you've been a baller, a banker, a binger, a believer, and something in between? We take on different forms and shapes throughout our life. Sometimes they are by choice, and many times, if not most of the time, they are shaped by our circumstances. What we know for certain is that the forms change as surely as the seasons. When I was a mother of infants, I sat in a glider for hours and hours, nursing and rocking and burping babies, looking at tiny little books. I was glued to a soft yellow chair day and night, and I often wondered if I would ever become unglued from the cushions. When I was a mother of elementary school kids, I sat in a minivan and transported kids to games and practices, friends' houses, and rehearsals. I was molded into the front seat with water bottles and stinky soccer shoes. Think for a moment about the different shapes you have taken throughout your life. Perhaps you were an athlete or a musician, and you can remember yourself in a gym or a rehearsal room, and you can remember the shape you took to hold a racket or basketball or an instrument. Our lives are constantly changing and taking on new forms. That's life. Taking the frame out further, not only do our bodies take on different forms, but so does the body of Christ. The church looks different today than it did a generation ago, and it will look different a generation from now. I visited a colleague at a church just down the parkway last week, and he gave us a tour of his new sanctuary. They had taken out all of the pews, and screens were on the walls, and QR codes were on the back of the pews. The shape of the sanctuary had taken on a completely different form. More importantly, women couldn't be ordained as ministers of the word of sacrament until 1955. Children were not given communion until confirmation until the late 1980s. And gay people were denied ordination until 2011. The shape of the church looks very different than it did a century ago. And taking the frame out further still, our communities are constantly forming and changing. Urban planners think about developing parks and safer thoroughfares. Whether we like it or not, change happens. That's life. And as we change, the old ways must be broken down or let go of for the new thing to take place. I remember the glider in the driveway at our garage sale as the season of rocking and reading had ended. I remember trading in the minivan for an SUV and not being nearly as sentimental. I remember the first time I prepared to preach in an online service because we couldn't meet in person because of a pandemic. Life is a cycle of starting, living, breaking, building, and restarting. Or, speaking theologically, forming, reforming, and transforming. As Presbyterians, we practice what we call a reformed faith, and we live by the motto, reformed and always being reformed. It seems simple to say, but it carries a more defining meaning. The original phrase is, the church reformed and always to be reformed according to the word of God. This is more in depth to what the church reforming can do when the word of God leads the way. Dr. Anna Case Winters wrote, even to this day, these ancient words are a rallying call for Presbyterians and the Reformed tradition. It is a motto that reminds us who we are and who we intend to be. It's a motto that puts us solidly in the hands of God. In our Old Testament reading today, we revisit Jeremiah, who says that God is the potter and the people are the clay. God does the molding, the bending, and the creating, and we are just a lump of earth filled with imperfections and possibilities. God starts at the wheel, forming and creating, and then, get this, can change God's mind and start creating something else. How do you feel about being a lump of clay? How comfortable are you really with Jesus taking the wheel? I have to say, I am not very comfortable at all. I may be a lump of clay, but do I get a say in what I'm being formed into? I may let Jesus take the wheel, but I want to keep my foot on the brake. I may know that change is part of life, but I want the power to control the change. And that leads us to the paradox between God's sovereignty and our free will. We mistake the idea that these are opposing views and that they are at tug of war with each other, but consider instead that they are partners. Our free will is a gift from a sovereign, all-knowing God who molds us and holds us, who does not abandon us. Even if we find ourselves at the farthest limits of the sea, even then his right hand shall hold us fast. A country preacher put it this way, God is both 100% sovereign and we are 100% responsible to choose. We may find ourselves at the farthest limits of the sea. We may find ourselves in Sheol. Wherever we are, God is already there. How do we reconcile these two? How do we reconcile the sovereignty of God and our free will? We don't. We hold them together. It's like two gigantic redwoods on the coast of California. They grow up together, parallel but never touching, at least as far as we can see. But up there in the fog, the marine layer into which they disappear unseen by human eyes, they meet and their branches interlace. God is sovereign and we are responsible. Both truths stand in partnership with each other. God is never done molding us, shaping us, and reshaping us. We may be stiff-necked, stuck in our ways, and unwilling to bend, but the potter keeps at us. The potter keeps at his church and his people, and he's not finished with us, even if we think we are finished. We like to think of ourselves as finished, Joan Chittister explains. We have these high watermarks to assure us of that, and we count them off. Our first day of school, our driver's license, high school graduation, college, our first paycheck, and on and on. But the more we grow, the more we realize what's missing, what's confusing about life, and what we don't know, is that creation continues. It is not simply and as simple as growing up. It requires us to grow down, grow in, grow beyond, so that through our human experience, we meet God. We're never done being molded. It takes a lifetime to really understand that God is what is standing in front of us, that God is in what is standing in front of us. Most of our lives are spent looking, straining to see God in the cloud, behind the mist, beyond the dark. It's when we face God in another, in creation, in the moment, that the spiritual journey begins. The know-it-all in us wrestling with this Creator God who knows us better than we know ourselves. We spend many a long night grappling with decisions, and we know how to hide from each other and from God, but God shows up everywhere. And soon we realize that just when we thought that the Master Potter had completed the work in us, that we are molded and shaped and finished, and that there is more and more and more for God to do with us. Because God came into the world to know us and love us, and our Lord constantly pursues us and does not stop until he gets us back. So when we feel alone or abandoned, when we're at the end of our rope and we wonder if there's anyone else out there who knows or cares, remember that we are not alone. Focus not on where you are in a time of fear or loneliness or illness or dislocation, but focus rather on whose you are, a child of God. The work of God is never done, and that is why we must ever be about doing God's work and becoming a place where the Holy Spirit makes its dwelling, so that Christ may be known in us, where the light of Christ radiates. The psalmist reminds us that there is no place we can go where God will not be. In Jesus Christ, all of life has been made holy. Even the ordinary day-to-day things are hallowed. As Peter Gomes says, God hallowed the world by our presence in it. God hallowed the cross by his presence. God hallowed the grave by his springing forth from it. God hallowed death by passing through it. God hallowed life by giving it freely. God hallows you and me by choosing to dwell in us and becoming one of us. And in each of these places, we are invited to faith and to fear nothing where God has been. Despite our humanness, our tendency to turn from God, there is a power whose light is in us all and whose light is unquenchable. Due to the relentless love of God, God and the world, the infinite and the finite, heaven and earth, fulfillment and hope, these that we never thought could come together actually can in Jesus Christ our Lord. You have been formed, molded, woven, knitted together, and hemmed in behind and before. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. That's life. And what would happen if we had the courage to believe that we are known, that we are loved, and that we belong to God, to Christ? We might just light the world. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from the Old Presbyterian Meeting House in Alexandria, Virginia. We are glad to walk beside you in faith, reflection, and community. We hope today's sermon spoke to you. If so, please share it with a friend. Find us online at opmh.org/podcast. And until next time, may grace and peace go with you.